Orthodox Church, many of you will remember.
Vasca.
He is risen. Messiah Om. The Messiah is risen. And your greeting back is indeed the Messiah has risen. Christ is risen. Indeed, Christ is risen. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. So that's the way it would be when we greet, when the Orthodox people greet. Now, again, the resurrection of Jesus is monumental in the Bible. No doubt about that. But we're not on that day. We're here on the last day, seventh day of unleavened bread. A day in history that is called by most scholars salvation history. Salvation history. The history of salvation when God, the ever-living God, who was silent for centuries, intervened in such a miraculous way that is written up in the Psalms, written up in the prophets, and written up the time and time again, that God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And then there's that little, people often miss it, on dry land. Not only did the waters recede and you could go in through muck and but it was on dry land they walked through. The Bible is very specific about that. But why were they there? God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13, he said, then the Eternal said to Abraham, to him, know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. Go into a country. You're not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Now, the 400 years means from the time that God said this to Abraham. It's for this, in this next 400 years, they're going to be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they served as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Well, that's for sure. They nearly bankrupted the country of Egypt. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, okay? For the sin of the Ammonites has not yet reached its full. I'm going to bring it into this promised land. They're doing abominable things, and God was going to give it to Israel. Chapter 7 of Acts said that same thing. They were enslaved 400 years again, mistreated 400 years. The 400 years includes, because there's no way that, if you calculated that they were there 400 years from the time Joseph entered Egypt and or that they became slaves. There was just be no way you could calculate that. So it'd have to go back. Ernest Martin thought that was true. I think James Tabor thinks that's true, that you go back to Abraham, that promise, and the 400 years started there. So after the children of Israel found their way to Egypt and became enslaved, this is what it says in Exodus 12, verses 39 and 40. They baked cakes of bread without yeast, using the dough they had brought from Egypt. For it was made without yeast, because they were thrust out of Egypt. They had no time to wait until the bread rises and falls and rises. They were thrust out of Egypt and were not able to delay. Once you bake the bread, then all yeast stops. The yeast fermenting stops. They could not prepare food for themselves either. Now, the time the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 400 years. Okay, that's what it says. But again, Steve Reed proved it to me years ago. He said, it can't be that. Okay, so imagine the deafening silence. Now, let's suppose you're a slave. What rights do you have as a slave? None. You know, you're not, you don't run your own show. You don't run, you don't sleep in when you want. It's not like a retirement village, you know. You don't sleep in, you don't get to eat what you want. You get what they give you. And you work when they tell you. And you take orders when they give it, you know. And when they say jump, you say, how high do I jump, okay? Now, they were in Egypt. I don't know. Let's say they were in Egypt 200 years, not 400 years. Well, what's it here? How long has America been a nation? Let's go back 200 years. This is now 2025, but if you go back 200 years, that'd be 1825. And the Constitution was made, what, in 1776, 1779, when they finished the Constitution? And so, you know, 200 years is a long time. And when you're enslaved, 200 years is a lot longer. And you don't get any word. You're not allowed to go to the synagogue and worship. You're not allowed to do anything. And who cares about religion when you're trying to survive each and every day, staying alive, getting enough food for you, for your wife, and so on. And the only pleasure you have is intimacy with your wife. It's the only pleasure there is. You don't have a TV set. You don't watch movies. You don't listen to stereo. You don't have a band playing. You don't. You can't. You know. Today you can buy a band playing on a disc and put it on the stereo. You hear all the richness of all the instruments. It's wonderful. But they didn't have anything, any entertainment. What's the entertainment? The entertainment was go to bed, snuggle up a little bit with somebody you love, and then get up the next day, go to work. That was it. There were no synagogues, there was no religious teaching, there was no worship of God. That's why when they came out of Egypt, they didn't know anything about the Sabbath. That's why when they came out of Egypt, God had to give them all these commands about deviant sex practices and proper behaviors and all these things, that, because they didn't know. He had to teach them about the Sabbath. They didn't know which day was. They didn't know. They didn't know God's name. Well, who would, you know, Moses is going to say, our God. Who's our God? What's his name? There are all kinds of other gods in Egypt. We know their names, but we don't know our God's name because God had disappeared for hundreds of years, maybe 200, maybe 250. That's a long time. No word from God, no miracles, nothing. So what happens? You're there, you're trying. Then all of a sudden, here comes this man by the name of Moses, and he says, I've heard from him. I heard from him. I want to tell you what he said, and he wants us to do that. His name is I Am. I Am said this, I Am said that. The YHWH. And so, little by little, you know the story, they began having these plagues of Egypt. Let my people go. No. For the blood. First one was the blood in the Nile. Elizabeth sent me a thing showing all the things. And much of this was against the Egyptian gods, to show that the Egyptian gods were impotent. They couldn't do anything against the God of the Israelites, because blood is turning, they pray to their God, the God of blood or whatever, it's going to be able to, over the God of the Nile, clean it up, and they couldn't do it. Dead things, you know, fish die, water was unfit to drink. Second plague, frogs, you know, all over the place. Third plague, lice. Fourth plague, swarms of flies. Swarms of flies. Now, the world is not the same everywhere. You probably know that. My brother's son went to Madagascar to teach, do things, you know, teach English and stuff like that, be with people. But while he was down there, he got married. He's married, and now My brother Wayne has a grandson in Madagascar. Okay? Madagascar from Boston is about a 25-hour flight. That's the amount of time you spend in the airplane. Okay, plus you got to stop in airports, layovers, and this and that. Okay, so it's a long trip. And my brother Wayne did not go. He's got a little bit of problems with circulation in his legs, but he's also finicky. I won't say finicky. He's like you and me. How many like mosquitoes? Can't wait, right? How many like when it's very hot and humid and there is no air conditioning and it's just, and you try to sleep and it's just so humid that the sheets are wet and you can't seem to get them dry, you know, you're just turning with toss and turning, and it's like you're trying to breathe and hot. How many like bed bugs? We don't like these before. Well, my sister-in-law, my brother Wayne's wife, went down to Madagascar, and there they went to live with their son Paul. I said, why don't you take a hotel, take the best hotel, the closest there, and just drive over during the day, spend the night there. No, they want to be all fellowship all the time. So Wayne said, I saw her on the FaceTime WhatsApp. You could see. He said, she looked terrible. Her hair was all messed up. She hadn't slept, and she can't sleep down there. It's so hot, she can't get it. And she went down with her daughter, that's my brother Wayne's daughter, and who's the sister of Paul. They want to see the baby, and they got this little boy, and they want to see him, be with him, and while they're there, and so on. And she got bit with whelps during the night, whatever it was, mosquitoes. They sleep under a mosquito net. Keep those mosquitoes from biting you, you know, and you never know where these mosquitoes were before they come your way. So, and it's not one world. And then he said, well, today, I talked to him on Wednesday, he said, today, they're going over to the other grandparents' place. They're going to be there a couple of days. The other grandparents have no running water. They do have a well. So, if you want to bathe, you take a bucket and you pump yourself some water and you go into the private area where there's a bathroom and you wash. Now, how many have ever done that? Nobody here has done that. Really? Okay, the woman who was here last week, Bertha, she's done that. A lot of people have done that. You live in a place, a farm or something, you don't have any running water, but you have water that's good and everything, but you know they don't have. So it's not all one world down there. It's very primitive, and being there takes a certain amount of survival power, you know. And my nephew, whose name is Paul, loves it there. His wife, who was born there, came here for a visit. She wants to stay here. He wants to go back. Go figure, you know. There must be something challenging there or whatever. Anyhow, so their frogs came, the lice came, the swarms of flies. Then the diseases of the cattle was the fifth plague. The sixth plague was boils. Boils all over people, started boils. That's painful. Then hail. Coming down, the seventh plague. The eighth plague was swarms of locusts that eat everything, everything green. Then the ninth plague was darkness. We all know what the tenth plague was, right? That was the death of the firstborn. How many are firstborn here? Anybody? Yeah, there we are. We have a firstborn. The death of the firstborn. And it was calamity for Egypt. Egypt went from one of the greatest nations at that time in the world to they were subject after that to barbaric invasions and other things that just erected even worse, and they went down as a nation. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about all these things. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages came when Jesus Christ came on the first appearance. That's the end of the age. We're in the last stage of the ages. Now, I suppose you could say that Paul expected it to happen in his lifetime, because he used the word "we," which are alive and remain. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen in his lifetime. It hasn't happened in other people's lifetime. My own contention, and for many years I have believed this, that when they left Egypt, when did they leave Egypt? If it were this week anniversary, they would have left Egypt on Saturday night, last Saturday, and not tonight, but last Saturday night before the first, what we call the first day of unleavened bread, which was Sunday last week. They would have left Egypt on that night, but where did they go? They went here, then they went here, then they went up here, then they went down here, then they went over here, and they went here. 600,000 men, it says, and plus men and women and children. There's a huge number of people, even if you think it's exaggerated. That's a huge number of people, and it was easy to spot them. So Pharaoh's people started saying, "Hey, they seem to be lost. They went here, then they went down here, then they went over here, then they went up here, then they went down here. Now they're over up against the Red Sea. They're trapped between the mountains and the sea. All we have to do is go after them. We need them back. We need slaves to repair our nation. Our nation is devastated. We need somebody to help us." So here they are, now faced with this enormous situation, and they see this. Now here come the miracles. Here comes, now they already had miracles. Did you ever see a miracle? Did you ever actually see something that was contrary to natural law? And it was miraculous. Now you'll say, "I saw healing or something." Well, healing is it's a part of natural law, because we all heal. But have you seen something that was contrary to natural law, like water that you could walk on, or sea that opens up? And you know, did you ever see a miracle? Most people haven't. Would you like to see one? All would. Everybody would. Would it confirm it? Would it help your faith if you saw a miracle? You'll say yes. I'll say no. It didn't help their faith. So they saw the miracle. They crossed the Red Sea. They were delivered from the Egyptians. Here's what it says. Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Eternal, the YHWH, swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turn the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So he parted the waters, the wind dried out the bottom of the ocean, whatever it is, and they could walk across. And here's what Psalm does. Psalm 136, I'm just going to read verses 10 through 15. Everyone is a praise song, you know, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It says, for his mercy is everlasting. But the word is hesed. It means his covenant kindness. He made a covenant. Once God makes a covenant with you, he keeps it. His covenant, he'll not forget the covenant he made with you. Now, you are part of the new covenant now. You're part of God's new covenant. He will keep that covenant with you. He's like joined to you, okay, because of the covenant. And he kept that covenant with Israel. He will not break it, even though he punishes them. punishes them for their breaking of it. And he brought Israel out from the midst for his covenant kindness, loving kindness, his everlasting covenant kindness, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them with a strong arm out, not an arm strong, but a strong arm. Okay, don't get those two things confused. God brought them out with a strong arm. Okay, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through in the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his kindness is everlasting. Everlasting to the covenant people, everlasting. He brought them out, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. He brought them out by your great power and outstretched arm. Strong arm. Deuteronomy 1. Now, in Deuteronomy 1, you understand what you're reading when you read Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1. You're reading Moses' rehearsal of all the things that happened. It's a rehearsal, okay? And he says, I'm going to begin in verse 29. I'm going to read the whole chapter and everything because it's too long, but let me read. It's a rehearsal of their mistakes, their sins, their troubles, and their rebellions. So I'm going to begin in verse 29. Watch Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Then I said to you, well, Moses now addressing the children, I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. Okay, now he's talking about when God brought them on the edge of the promised land. And he says, go in and take it. And they saw this Anakim. They were very big, very powerful people, like giants. And I said, no, no, we can't do it. And he said, I told you, don't be shocked. Don't fear them. And I told you in verse 30, the Eternal, your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf. Now, think about this. When did they see these Anakim? Before the Red Sea or after the Red Sea? After the Red Sea. They already came through the Red Sea. It was a huge miracle. And they saw God destroy the Egyptian army. Now they're faced, here's the land, they can go into it. You can go into it. And they said, no, they're too big, they're too strong. And I told you, Moses is saying, I told you the Eternal who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf just as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You saw it in Egypt. Now you're afraid when you're looking at the promised land. You're almost there. And in the wilderness, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Eternal your God carried you, just as a man carries a child, his son, a child or a little girl, a little boy or a little girl, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. God has been with you every moment, he's telling them. But for all this, listen to verse 32. For all that you saw, that's the Red Sea, all the miracles during the wilderness. They're at the border of the promised land. Okay, they're at the border now. You're coming through the wilderness and all this. But for all this, you did not trust the Eternal your God. The Red Sea, the miracles, the Egyptians dying, the plagues, the firstborn, all the things, and coming out, and for all that they saw, they didn't have faith. They couldn't trust God. You couldn't trust the Eternal, your God, in verse 33, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp. He goes by fire, in fire by night. He goes in a cloud by day to show you the way which you should go. Now just that. Cloud's going to the right. Okay, we're all right on by the right flank march, and then we're going to go follow the cloud. Now it's night. Oh, there's the pillar of fire. It's not going to stop. We don't camp here. It's going on. We're following the pillar of fire. That by itself is an enormous miracle. Enormous. And yet, what did they do? Can't trust God. Nope. It's too tough. I can't go in there. We can't go into there. There's people who are too tired, too tall. Not only did they see the events of God, they actually heard the voice of God. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud." Now God is dealing with Moses. "So that the people may hear when I speak with you." Right? How would you like to be in on that conversation? God's going to speak with Moses. We get to hear it. A lot of people will say, "Well, I wish I could hear the president talking to this guy or talking to that guy or the senator doing this." And I would love to see, be right there in the middle of these conversations, but you're not going to be there. But these people were offered an opportunity. Okay? "Behold, I will come to you," God said, "in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you." He wanted them to believe in Moses, and that Moses was the man of God forever. Then Moses told the words to all the people. And what happened later? That's chapter 19, verse 9. But in Exodus, that's Exodus 19, verse 9. But in Exodus 20, we're going on to chapter 20 now, dropping down to verse 18, what happens? All the people perceived the thunder. God's voice sounds like thunder. And the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet. This is now Mount Sinai. God is speaking. It's just the flash of the lightning flashes, the fire flashes. And the mountain is smoking. And when the people saw that, they trembled and stood at a distance. Well, these things are awesome. Sounds scare you. Flashes scare you sometimes. It's understandable. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself. We don't want to be in on this conversation. And we will listen. But let not God speak to us so that we die." We will die. If God keeps speaking to us, we'll die. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Once again, here they are. "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you." Put you to a test. "In order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Fear of God remains with you so you may not sin. In other words, you're going to obey God's word. What is not sinning? Obeying what God says, that's not sinning, right? So they're going to obey what God says, they won't sin. Deuteronomy 5, and you get the Ten Commandments, you remember? And you get here in Deuteronomy 5, I'm going to drop down to verse 23, though. "When you heard the voice," here's what Moses is saying, "when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders." So all the people, it was sort of like a Republican form of government, you see. A pure democracy is people vote on everything. The majority gets everything. Whatever they want to vote on, it becomes. That's a pure democracy. Pure democracies do not work well. Because too many people can do it. And in the United States, we have what is called a Republican form of government, which is a democratic republic. It's democracy in the defense that people vote for their elected representatives. The elected representatives go in and make the laws, and we don't vote on every single law ourselves, our representative. If you don't like the way your representative does, then you vote him out of office later. That's how you do it. So we have a more stable government. In a pure democracy, if you get a lot of people with prejudice and they persuade other people with prejudice, they can say, well, we want to outlaw those people. We don't want those people to have this. They don't want their rights are taken away. If in a pure democracy, we want to change that law. The majority of us want to change that. We don't want people doing that. We don't want to. And so pure democracies can be very, very upsetting. So he says, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. In verse 24, this is Deuteronomy 5, verse 24. You said, behold, the Eternal our God has shown us his glory, his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet man lives. We're still alive. Now then, why should we die, for this great fire will consume us? Now, they say one thing, and then they say the very opposite, okay? We've seen that God has shown us his glory, his greatness. We've heard his voice in the midst, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. That man lives. But now the next verse, now then, why should we die? We keep speaking to us, we'll die. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of God any longer, we will die. For who is there of all the flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, and yet lived? Go near, hear the voice of hear the Eternal your God, and our God rather, says, and then speak to us. We want you, Moses, you go near, you hear him, and you come back and tell us what he said. So the Eternal heard the voice of your words. This is verse 28. The Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the ever-living God said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever. Okay, so then we know what they did. They wanted to look, when Moses went up to the mountain, they turned and said, well, we want to know what kind of gods we have, and Aaron makes them a golden calf. Remember that. So how is God speaking to us today? How does God speak to you? Well, Hebrews tells us, God is speaking. Are you willing to hear God's voice? Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who, having spoken in former times, I'm reading this from a different translation now. This is from the International Standard Version. God, who, having spoken in former times, in fragmentary and varied fashion. Fragmentary and varied fashion to our forefathers in the prophets. He spoke it by, or in, the Greek word is en, but it can mean by. He spoke through the prophets, by the prophets, to our forefathers in fragmentary. The piece here, the piece there, and fragmentary and varied. You know, he spoke through Jeremiah when Jeremiah had to put his underwear and wear it for so many days and put it in the crevice of the rock by the Euphrates River. He spoke in fragmentary ways when Isaiah had to go naked for 3 years and walk up and down and tell the people. God was speaking to them. God was trying to get them to listen to him. Amos came along. He was Amos just said, I'm just a fruit picker. I'm just a herdsman. I'm just a farmer. I'm not a great prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet or the son of a priest. I'm just a person to work out here. God chose me to give you this message. And it's powerful. I say the book of Amos is so powerful. So that's what he said. You didn't want to hear it. Deuteronomy 18, verses 5. The Eternal, your God, will raise up for you a prophet now. Here comes the prophecy of the prophet. Okay? And here's what Hebrews says, chapter 1. God, who spoke in former times in fragmentary ways to our forefathers in the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in or by a son. How do we hear God now? Through Jesus Christ, in his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of everything. If God owns everything, then Jesus owns everything. He's gonna, and through whom he also made the universe. He is the reflection of God's glory, the exact likeness of his being, and he holds everything together by his powerful word, the word of his power. After he had provided a cleansing from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the highest majesty, and became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is better than theirs. What name has he inherited? Son of God. Son of God. He's more powerful than the angels. He's greater than the angels. So here's what we have. God, when you read the scriptures, you read the New Testament, you read what Jesus said, you read what the things are. Now, once again, brethren, we have to put everything in context. You just can't pick up the Bible and just flip it open and read the first thing that says and say that applies to me. That God's speaking to me. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. It is also, may I remind you, the Word of men. That God spoke through these prophets, and they were men who wrote down things. First Peter tells us this, okay? That God was speaking through the prophets as men. Now, the Bible, I like to say it's inerrant in its understanding of your deep understanding what it means. But you just can't pick up, now like a woman picked it up and she saw the statement that Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. I don't know why her right hand was so offensive, but she did. We got a call in the 1950s. A woman in West Texas chopped off her hand. Had to be taken to the hospital. She almost died before they could stop the blood bleeding and everything. And because she saw that said that. Now, you and I know that the Bible talks in sometimes parabolic ways, in metaphors. God is light. I am the bread. Is Jesus the bread? Where are the bread? Where is the bread? Every time you eat bread, is that Jesus? No. He's talking metaphoricals. I am the bread. I'm the door. I'm the light. God is light. Well, not every light bulb is God, you know? So we have to understand how to make the Bible sensible, utilizing proper understanding of words. We didn't understand what fornication meant many years ago and separated all kinds of people because we didn't know that it had to do with sexual sins of all types, not premarital sex. It was not talking about that. It was talking about sexual sins of all types, primarily adultery, primarily, incest, primarily all kinds of other things like that that are so heinous and dangerous and hurtful. So here's the scripture. But we misunderstood it. So we thought that unless a person had premarital sex and didn't confess it to their husband or wife, that then they found out that you had had sex before you married me and you didn't tell me, therefore I can put you away. And that's the only excuse. Otherwise, you could commit as much adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, anything you want to do, and it's okay, you can't be put away. That was insane. So we were separating people who had been married for a year back in the 1940s, and now it's 1960s, and they've got kids, and they've got married another woman, and they have a very happily stable marriage, but we separated them. Poorly understood. You have to understand, the Bible is God's word, but it's also the word of men. You know, it shocks people when I say that Jesus Christ never wrote a word of the Bible. You know that, right? He never wrote a word. All the disciples wrote the word. Paul wrote lots of words. All these letters that became circulated. He wrote lots of words. But Jesus never penned any words in your New Testament. People penned them after he's died, and remembering all the things that he did, and writing the Gospels, and what he did, where he went, what he did this, and did that, and did the other thing. So, yes, the Word of God. God is speaking to us in his Son. And the great understanding of what the Son is giving us is that there's going to be a future kingdom, yes, and that Jesus Christ brought part of that kingdom into today's world by himself. And that you and I now have been transferred out of the power of darkness. We are all inside the kingdom's light. Have we entered the fullness of the kingdom? No. Is the kingdom running all everything? No. But we are under God's kingdom. That's why we say, one of the things of the Lord's Prayer, what they call Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, but thy will be done. What does that mean? Thy will be done then, of course, but thy will be done in my life. I'm under your kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I am now in the walking in the light. I'm walking in the light of your kingdom. I have been transferred from the power of darkness into the power of light. Yes. Yes, Jesus knew. Therefore, listen to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 7. I'm reading from the International Standard Version. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and it said it in Psalm 95, verse 7 and forward, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, the word hardened heart has to do with whether or not you learn anything. They saw the miracles. They saw the fire. They heard the thunder. They saw the Red Sea. They saw the frogs. They saw the lice. They saw the darkness. They saw the firstborn situation. They saw all the miracles. Didn't learn a thing. Still didn't trust God. Oh, those people are too big. Those people are too mad. You know, somebody could get hurt. You know, we don't want to go there. So do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me during the time of testing in the wilderness. When they test God. There, your ancestors tested me, even though they had seen my actions. For 40 years, that is why I was indignant with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So in my anger, I swore in my solemn wrath that they would never enter my rest. So that the first generation who saw more miracles than you'll ever see in your lifetime or mine. I've never seen the kind of miracles they saw. I never saw it. They saw it, and they still didn't trust God, and God said about that generation, you're not going in. You're not going in. Well, maybe your kids are all that I'm going to march you around in this wilderness till you all die. And maybe Joshua and Caleb will take take us into the promised land. And that's what happened. Joshua came as the leader. So he says in verse 12, see to it, my brothers, that no evil, unbelieving heart, an unbelieving heart, you don't believe. Now, some people believe, but they believe the wrong thing. But you know, this is an unbelieving heart with God. So that no evil, unbelieving heart, where you just don't trust God, it's evil, is found in any of you, as shown by your turning away from the living God. If you turn away from the living God, you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Instead, continue to encourage one another even every day, as long as it's called today. And today is today. It's always today. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the idea was that you have a hardened head. My mother used to say, and she thought I was not understanding, and I would say, well, you mean this? And no, what he's trying to say. And then she would say, listen, thickness. She would say, thickness. It was not going through. She would call me thickness. And yeah, she was very funny. She could make a lot of sarcastic, but they were very funny. Anyhow, so you have a head, a mind, a brain. If it's hardened, the idea was things bounce off it. It doesn't go in and stick. Your brain is supposed to be malleable. It has to come in and stick. But with a hardened brain, hard meaning brain, the brain, they say, it bounces off. It doesn't stay there. You don't learn anything. You don't profit from anything that you've heard or seen or done. So that's a hardened heart. So he says that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because we are the Messiah's partners only if we hold on to our original confidence to the end. Our original confidence. As it is said, and now he quotes again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Harden it, and it provokes God. You're not listening. Now, who heard him? Who provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? This is the Hebrews now. Hebrews now 3 and verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest? It was those who disobeyed him, was it not? So we see that they were unable to enter in because of their unbelief. Unbelief. When you have unbelief, you're not going to obey. So they just disobeyed him. Can you trust God? Do we have salvation coming? Do you believe you will be in the kingdom of God, an eternal spirit being, that you will see people that you knew that died, that's not the end of them? That's what I believe. When I was driving down today, I have some music in my car. I like to play some music when I drive, if it's kind of music I want. But one of the songs that came up was Glenn Miller's Serenade. What was it? What's the name of the serenade?
Moonlight.
Moonlight Serenade. Moonlight Serenade. Thank you. I knew it was something like that. I know the Moonlight Serenade. When I heard it, all of a sudden, it takes me back. That's Molly. It's in my favorite song to sing. Every time we heard that song, we had to get up and dance to it. At the feast or any place, when it's there. As soon as we heard it, we had to get up and we danced. And when I have those memories, I could feel her in my arms. I could feel it. I could feel the way we danced that way. And of course, it brings nostalgia. And so it brings certain things, bring in a solace, it brings tears, brings, you know, your feelings. That's it. Oh, I remember it so well. So those, so because we danced from that clear back from the 50s, you know, 1958, 59, 60, all through these years we danced it. We would do it today if she heard it, if she were here, we would dance to it. So we all have that. We all have memories. We all have, and my, some friends that are, they're sort of skeptical of the Bible, skeptical of resurrection, skeptical of the miracles. But one of my friends asked me, he said, I'm going to ask you, does your faith comfort you regarding the loss of Molly? I said, yes, absolutely. If I believed, if I had to believe that this is the end and there's no more, that there's no future, there's nothing to look forward to, that's just end and that's it. Everything ends and this is the end. And there's nothing further. It would be so disheartening. She had a life, she had a spirit, she had a feeling, she had a, you know, presence. Yes, I'm comforted by the idea that she will be resurrected, I will be resurrected, and we will see each other in an everlasting kingdom that is ruled by God in love and in joy and peace and so on, and will take over the entire world and show all kinds of people the right way to live, the way to go, the way of God. That's what I believe. I think you believe that too, or you wouldn't be here today when everybody else is going up and down the freeways and highways and doing their thing. You're here because you believe that the kingdom of God will come and you will be a member of it. We will be resurrected when the voice of Christ calls. All who are in their graves will hear his voice.